It's you know, I'm really bad at titles, so sorry. But the story of the Bible through covenant series. How's that for catchy? Theologians are like, oh, that's awesome. And everybody else is like, what? The story of the Bible through covenant. So really, the Bible is one unfolding story. From beginning to, from Genesis to Revelation, God is revealing his plans for human beings, for the earth. How many of you know that God had this master blueprint that he had completely thought through before creation in Genesis 1? He knew exactly what he was building. He knew exactly why he was building it. And he was super excited about it. And then he started the process in Genesis 1. And really, the whole Bible just progressively reveals the details of God's plan for human beings and for the earth forever. And so I'm going to tell you in one sentence. This is a big sentence. And if you can get this sentence, you're well on your way to understanding God's plans, eternal plans, for the earth and for people. You guys ready? I'm going to teach you the sentence. Here it is. God's dream from the very beginning, God's dream is to live on earth with his people forever. I'm going to say that again, then I'm going to have you say it with me. God's dream is to live on earth with his people forever. Okay, so go ahead and say it with me one more time. God's dream is to live on the earth with his people forever. Okay, that's, if you can get that sentence, you know the framework of what God's plan is. And so there's key parts in there. I would love to preach the whole message on this, but I'm not going to. But God's dream is to live on the earth. And he doesn't want to live on the earth by himself. He wants to dwell here among his people, with his people, forever. Not just with people, with his people who love him and are devoted to him and know him forever and ever. And he wants that to go on forever and ever and ever. And I'm not going to take the time to prove that in the Bible, because that's another message for another day. I've done that before. But I just want to share that. That's the big picture. So I'm going to draw pictures. You ready? God's plan is to live on earth with people forever. Okay? So that's like kind of like the grand statement, the summary statement that kind of gives us the overview of what's in God's heart for human beings and for the race. But here's what I want to get into and talk about today is we see the details. Like, what does that look like? God living on earth. Like, what does that actually look like? With his people. What does that look like? And he wants to do it forever. Like, there's a lot of details into what that big picture plan is going to look like. And we can see the details of God's plan, what that's going to look like, by he reveals details to us through covenants that he's made with people throughout history that are recorded in the Bible. He made a covenant with Adam. So it's like, okay, God wants to live on the earth with people forever. What's that going to look like? And, you know, creation, he makes a covenant with Adam. Or really, it's technically, he didn't say it was a covenant. He just said it, and it was a word. It was a promise that he spoke. He just decreed it, and it's the way that it is. It's really an agreement with the whole human race. And we see details of what that's going to look like through what he told Adam. He made a covenant with Abraham. We're going to talk about these two today. And he gives more details. Not all of them, but he gives more details over what it's going to look like, God with his people forever on the earth. He gives more details. And then he makes another covenant later on. He actually makes several of them. But then another one that I'm going to highlight here is Moses. We call that the old covenant most of the time. And I just want to say this too. You know, like the Bible, when you look at your Bible, your English Bible, it has two main sections, right? Old Testament, New Testament. And typically we think of the Old Testament as what we usually think of, most people think of, is they think of the covenant that God made with Moses, right? But the reality is the Old Testament tells more than just the covenant with Moses. It also, records the covenant he made with Abraham, with Adam, and then finally, God made another covenant with David. And this is what we're going to look at. We'll look at these four covenants in the next this week and next week. And then finally, Jesus came and he brought forth the new covenant, right? But here's what I want you to see, and I just want you to understand the context for this. It's if you can understand the details of what God said at creation, the covenant with Adam, so to speak, okay, it'll help you understand, oh, okay, this is a little bit of what it's going to look like when God's living together on earth with his people forever. And then he gives more details in his covenant with Abraham. And we talked last week about covenant, how God views covenant. And how many, when he speaks and he makes a covenant, he takes it very seriously, right? And he's going to keep his word, and he expects us to do the same exact thing. And there's details of the covenant, things that he's on the hook for. He put himself on the line for, I will do certain things, right? And then he revealed more of those things through his covenant with Moses. Very important to understand. The covenant with David, he revealed more details of what that's going to look like. And finally, the new covenant. And actually, even in the midst of these covenants, he foretold and he prophesied about the day that the new covenant would come. And we're going to look at that too in 3 weeks from now in detail. But then the new covenant comes. But here's what I want you to understand. When the new covenant comes, it didn't take God off the hook, for now he doesn't have to keep his promises that he made to David and Abraham. You guys with me? The new covenant is not I don't have to keep my eternal word that I spoke to Abraham forever. I'm going to keep my promise to Abraham. And part of fulfilling his promise to Abraham is bringing forth the new covenant. So we'll look at that in a little bit. Hopefully that makes sense to you. I just want to read this quote. I read it this week. It's a really good quote by a guy named Steve Smith. This is a really good quote. Listen to this. Too often we ask the wrong question. What is God's will for my life? That question is self-centered. It's about you and your life. The right question is, what is God's will? Period. And then, how can my life best serve that? Isn't that good? I love that so much. Because so many times, you know, of course, you know, it's natural. Our world revolves around us. Isn't that true? But actually, the world revolves around him. It really does. And it's all built. He's building an awesome plan. And you can't understand God's plan for your life until you understand his plan. Because your plan Your plan is part of his plan. I'll just say it like that. Okay? So the right question to say is, God, what are you doing? What are you passionate about? What are you building in the earth? And what's the role that you have for me to play in that? How can I best serve what you're doing and see that come forth? And so that's what I want to do, is looking at these covenants over the next three more weeks, and to understand the grand story of the Bible, what God is doing, so that we can partner with him and serve his purposes in the earth during our lifetime. Amen? Okay, good. I'm glad you guys are with me. So let's go first. Let's look at the covenant. It technically doesn't use the word covenant, but it was a decree. It was an absolute thing that Jesus set with Adam at the beginning of creation. So I just termed it God's covenant with Adam. Really, it's a covenant with the whole human race. Okay? So everybody say, that's me. Okay. You guys okay? All right. Do you need to stand up and move around for a second? Okay. Genesis 1, 27 through 28. Let's look at this. This is where it's at. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So what I want you to see in these verses is like God is creating everything, and he creates human beings, and he speaks his purpose over human beings as he creates us. And one of the things that God said, and this is the thing I want to focus on, is God has decreed that human beings will govern the earth forever. Now, do you see that in that passage? Go ahead and read it again. You can't take my word for it. I call it the covenant with Adam, but really it's with the human race because he was just creating Adam. He's the first human. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And then later in Psalm 115, verse 16, and it states this principle again. It says, the heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. He has given the earth to all humanity. God created human beings to rule over the earth, to govern the earth. And that's what I want you to see. That's a really big deal, okay? Because how many of you know once God says something, he doesn't take back his word, right? And so God has all authority over heaven and earth. He created both. But for the earth, he gave to human beings who were in perfect relationship with him, and he says, I want you to govern the earth, and I give you authority. So God gave it, the authority, and he doesn't take it back. He says, I give you the authority, human beings, to govern the earth. And then what happens is it's going well for a little while. They're like loving God, obeying his commands, ruling the earth. Everything's flourishing. Everything's doing well. And then they get a really bad idea from a demon. Satan comes to them in a form of a serpent, right? And he actually entices them to disobey the command of God. When they disobey God, they had a choice. They are going to obey one of two lords. They were either going to obey God, or by disobeying him, they were going to obey Satan and do what he was telling them to do. Does that make sense? So they were going to choose one of two lords. And when they did that, okay, what happens is they submitted themselves, human beings submitted ourselves to darkness, to sin, to demonic beings. And darkness came into the earth for the first time. And there was shame, and there was strife, and there was brokenness, and the human race has spiraled downhill under the influence of demons ever since. There's almost, for the first time, there was brokenness in a human being. It's so normal now, everybody has it, but then there was no brokenness in Adam or Eve. They were absolutely whole. Everything was perfect. And now the earth is filled with sin. It's filled with brokenness. Demons manipulate people all the time to do their will and to bring more darkness and more brokenness. And that's the state that the world's in. But so you would think, right, that God, as the head over this, be like, whoa, 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 whoa. No. That's not my plan for the earth. My plan is for the earth to be filled with righteousness. But now you misused my authority and gave it away. You would think he would just say, okay, I'm done with this. I'm taking it back. And I'm going to, you know, destroy the earth, build another one, start all over again. He could do that. But he didn't do that. Because he says, no, I spoke my word and I never take my word back. The earth belongs to all humanity forever. Even when they make bad choices. So what does Jesus do? What does God do? In the fullness of time, they're like, man, the earth is filled with darkness. How are we going to get the darkness off of the planet and fill it with light again? How are we going to do it? Because it's just everywhere. And then how are we going to find a human being who is holy and pure and righteous and humble and wise enough that he won't just take the authority and give it back to the devil again? He'll actually do the will of God with the authority so that the earth can be everything God wants it to be. So what God does is he sends his only son, Jesus, and for the first time, he had a new experience the eternal Son of God, who has no beginning, became a human being at a point in time. Why did he have to become a human being? Because according to God's word that he made to Adam back at the beginning, to rule all the nations in righteousness, to rule, it has to be a human being. Is this making sense? So Jesus becomes a human being. And I'm going to tell you, he didn't just become a human being for 33 years, get resurrected, now he's not human anymore, and says, wow, that was a crazy experience. Jesus is human today. He's in heaven in a human body right now as we speak, listening to us, hopefully helping me teach this morning with the Holy Spirit. And when he comes back, we talk about the return of Jesus. You read the passages about the return. He comes back as a human king. He is fully God. He's never stopped being God. But he also became human at the same time, at a point in time, when he came into Mary's womb. It's a crazy thing to think about, isn't it? But when you go back and you understand, like, God built it, he decreed it over the human race and over the earth. This is my plan. Human beings are going to be on this earth forever, and they're the ones who are going to govern it. So Jesus had to become human in order to have the authority, according to God's word to Adam, to the human race, to be able to govern all the nations and fill the earth with righteousness so that the glory of the Lord fills the earth. Is this making sense? Okay, so we could talk a lot more, but you see, when Jesus comes back, he comes back in a human body as a human being. He has a physical body, okay? And he's going to have a physical body forever and ever and ever. Although he's all the time, he's never stopped being God. He is God, yet he's completely a human being at the same time. It's miraculous. But anyway, I could go on and on about that. But that's all I'm going to say about that one. I just wanted to say that part about the Adam one because, again, what I'm trying to give you through this series is I want you to understand the big picture story of the Bible. And I want you, there's so many things that happen that sometimes when we don't understand the backstory, the promises and the things God has spoken, we don't understand the significance of why did Jesus have to become human? Because sometimes we just think, well, he had to become human because he had to die in our place, which is true. But that wasn't the whole story. He didn't only become human so that he could die in our place as an offering for the sins of human beings. For sure, that was one of the major reasons. That wasn't the only one, though. He also had to rule the nations, and he had to become a human being forever for that. So anyway, next thing I want to go to is God, a lot of 100 years go by. I don't know how many. I'd have to look it up. And God installs, so the next little piece of the puzzle, building this big picture that's in his mind. And he finds a friend, a man that he trusts named Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Because God, what he's doing, he's just like, okay, I'm ready to move into phase two of my redemption plan for the whole earth. And I need to find somebody that I can trust, which is not easy for God with human beings. And he's like, they'll do what I tell them to do, and they'll just trust me and take me at my word, and that they'll obey no matter what. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a covenant with this person, and I'm going to bless them and their descendants, and I'm going to put some of the foundation pieces in place for the final pieces that happen in the book of Revelation when Jesus returns and he reigns, and we'll get into that more. But I want to look at the covenant with Abraham, so let's look at that. So God makes a covenant with an everlasting. I want you to see that. Everybody say everlasting. Okay, you're going to see words like forever in these passages, okay? Like, these are important words because there are some people who mistakenly think like, oh yeah, God made a covenant with Abraham, but that was for them. Now we have the new covenant. The covenant with Abraham is obsolete, and that's not true. Because when God told Abraham he would do these things for him, he says forever. Let me ask you a question. If God came up to you and said, listen, I want you to uproot your whole life, leave everything that's familiar to you, and I want you to go and dedicate your whole life to just doing what I tell you to do. And if you'll go and do this thing for me, I will give you this blessing, and I'll give it to you and your descendants forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you weigh it, and you're like, okay, I'll do it. And then you do it, and God blesses you and your descendants for like 3 or 4 generations. But then the 5th generation comes, and he says, okay, never mind. I'm not going to do that promise that I said to your descendants anymore. I already did it for 4 or 5 generations. That's enough. You would be like, wait a minute. You could actually come before him in a court of law, and he'd be like, wait a minute. You said forever. Remember we talked about covenant last week? It's a legal agreement. It's a legally binding agreement. Abraham could come before God and say, wait, you said forever that you promised these things to my descendants. And you didn't say for 4 or 5 generations. You said forever. And so you're on the hook forever. Does that make sense? Now, of course, we don't have to do that to God because he's more faithful to keep his word than we are to even want him to keep it. Honestly, it's the truth. He's so perfect about that. But God made this covenant with Abraham and forever. So let's read the details of the agreement that he made with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now, I'm just going to read several scriptures, and they repeat the same covenant because God actually said this to Abraham the first time, but then he appeared to him several more times and repeated the covenant, just said, hey, I haven't forgotten. I'm going to do this for you. And he repeats the same things and for your descendants. And you know what God does? He visits his descendants. His son Isaac is born. God himself, you know, I'm sure Abraham had told Isaac, God made this promise to us, right? But then God doesn't leave it to that. God himself appears to Isaac and says, hey, I made this promise with your dad, and it applies to you and forever and all your descendants. And then the next generation, Jacob comes. God says, he comes to Jacob and says the covenant again. Because he's like, I'm serious about this. And God was even taking it upon himself to make sure that they understood the covenant and what he was going to do for them. So let's just look at some of these passages. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 first. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now that's what he wanted Abram to do. You guys with me? Remember we talked about covenant? Like you got to do, two parties each have things that they're on the line for, right? This is what Abraham was expected to do by God. He says, you got to leave your country, your household, and go to the place. I'll show it to you. He didn't even tell him the address. He just said, just keep going. I'll get you there. Eventually you'll know. I'll tell you when you're there. And see, I mean, that's faith, isn't it? I mean, it takes a lot of faith. And so, and then God makes specific promises to him starting in verse 2. He says, I will make you into a great nation. That's a huge promise. That's like, imagine God coming to Josh. You know, Josh loves Jesus. He's got his family, you know, got a few of them, right? and then God comes to him and says, do this, and I'm going to make you and your descendants into a nation. That's crazy. Think about that. I mean, imagine having so many descendants that it's enough to be called its own nation. That's a miracle. And this is what God said to Abraham. He says, this isn't just like hyperbolic speech. Literally, I'm going to make you into a nation. And the next thing he says, and I will bless you. So you're going to be a blessed nation. Does that make sense? The hand and favor and blessing and protection of God is going to be upon you as a nation, upon you and your descendants, and you're going to be blessed wherever you go. Then God says this. I mean, I'm thinking this is a cool promise. I'm thinking Abraham's happy at this moment. I will make your name great. That's a literal promise. God says to Abraham, Abraham, who was Abraham? Who was Abraham? God says, I'm going to make your name great. That's like God saying, I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to make your name great. How many of you know that's been fulfilled? Amen. We're talking about him today, thousands of years later. Next, and you will be a blessing. Isn't that cool? God says, I'm going to put an anointing upon you that everywhere you go, you're going to be a blessing to people. And I'm going to tell you, that hand is on the descendants of Abraham, Israel, the Jewish people. Do you know how many of the great inventions of history that have blessed the human race have actually come through Jewish people? God just gave these ideas, and they invented it, and it blesses the whole human race, and everybody's enjoying it. And they're like, yeah, it was a Jewish, I mean, there's been a bunch of them if you chronicle it. But in so many ways, you will be a blessing. How about this being a blessing? Guess who's one of Abraham's descendants? Jesus. Jesus was Jewish. All 12 of his apostles were Jewish. And through him, and then passed the torch to them, and through them, a movement has started that continues to this day and will continue until every nation, tribe, and tongue are worshiping Jesus around his throne, that have brought the kingdom of God to every nation on the earth and every people group on the earth through Abraham and his descendants. Isn't that amazing? So he says, you will be a blessing. And then he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. That is a literal part. That's actually part of the covenant. Think about that. God is on the hook with Abraham and his descendants. He's like, people who bless you, I'm going to bless them just because they're blessing you. That's pretty cool. Then he says, and people who mess with you, curse you, I'm going to curse them. Just because they're cursing you. That's intense, isn't it? But yeah, that's what God says to Abraham. And that is in effect today. And here's the last part of this. And all peoples on earth. Everybody say all peoples. Okay, on earth. Okay, that's every people group on the earth. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty amazing promise. So we'll just chronicle some of these. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation. He promised to make Abraham great and that he would make Abraham a blessing so that all the peoples on earth would be blessed through him. Are you seeing some pieces of this puzzle? God wants to live on earth with his people forever, right? How is he going to get all the nations on board? Part of it, God lays the foundation through this covenant with Abraham. Then he says, God promised that he would bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who curse him. And then I want to look at a couple more scriptures, and we'll look at the last piece of this covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 6 through 7, at that time it says the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. God appears to Abraham and says, to your offspring, I will give this land. Very specific piece of real estate. Are you guys with me? Not just, I'm going to give you, don't worry, I'll get you a home somewhere. There's a lot of continents. I can create some cool stuff. I'll make sure that you and your descendants have a home. That's not what he said. He says, I'm giving you and your descendants, I've decreed that this piece of real estate is for you and your descendants. How long? Oh, it doesn't say. He'll say in the next one. You ready? Genesis 13, 12 through 17. Let's read that. Abram lived in the land of what? Okay. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. Listen, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring. How long? One more time. How long? This is one of the most hotly contested, politically incorrect statements in our day. That the land of Israel that God promised right here to Abraham belongs to the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, not just back then, but today and forever. Do you guys see it? I'll give you a heads up. There are certain issues that God is going to allow to test every human being in the earth before he returns. and we're going to be forced to choose one side or the other. He's going to remove every middle ground option. There is going to be no neutral left. There's certain issues that you're going to have to choose, and which side you choose will reveal who's your Lord. And you find out, where does Jesus stand on this issue, and I stand with him. But where Jesus stands on certain issues is going to become very unpopular, more and more unpopular, because God's going to test the heart. And are you going to stand with Jesus, or are you just going to go with the crowd who's still under the influence of the dark Lord? You guys with me? One of those issues is the issue of Israel living in the land where they are right now, of Canaan, the land that Abraham's talked about right now. There's always presidents and things that are trying to make peace treaties, covenants. They're trying to make covenants and peace treaties that, like, well, you know, we'll give part of the land that God promised to you and your descendants to this other group of people. That way you guys can get along. But here's the deal. How many of you know, like, a covenant that goes against the covenant God, the standing covenant that God is enforcing, it's not going to be successful. Does that make sense? Okay. So if God says they're going to be in this land forever, and you say, well, we'll give part of it to these people, you are fighting against a helpless battle. You don't fight against God. You find out what he says. You submit to him as king. You honor his word, and you will be blessed. You bless those he blesses. You guys with me? And it really all traces back to the word of God. He made a covenant with Abraham that is forever. And some people, they try to explain it away. They say, well, that was just then, but God's done with the Jewish people now because now we're in the new covenant, not in the old covenant. But no, 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 no. You're misunderstanding then the old covenant. Because God made a promise to Abraham that a covenant, a legally binding, that God is legally bound to this word. He made a covenant with Abraham forever that they, all the land that he would give to them and Abraham and his descendants forever. Then he says, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. You guys see it? And then he says it again in Genesis 15. This is so important that God actually repeats this covenant over and over again, not only in Genesis, but throughout the rest of the Bible. God repeats this and brings it up over and over again. On that day, Genesis 15, the Lord made a what? Say it. I just want to make sure you're alive and you're awake. You guys are doing good. I know what it's like to just sit and listen to somebody talk. So, the Lord made a covenant, legally binding agreement with who? And this is what he said. To your descendants, I will give what? And then he begins to define the boundaries of the piece of property he's talking about. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And so you can study that out if you want to. We could do that another time. I'm not going into it. But it's basically where they are now, but it's actually bigger, much bigger. The physical boundaries of the nation of Israel right now, as it is today in 2019? Okay, are much smaller than the boundaries that God outlined in the covenant with Abraham. So you know what that means? They're not going to be losing land. They're going to be gaining land. Okay? And when Jesus comes back, they're going to have every square inch of the property that he promised to Abraham, because he's going to keep his promise. So let me just land the plane here. Just take 5 to 10 minutes and bring this home. It's important that we understand this for many, many reasons. Again, Abraham's covenant with God directly affects you and me as followers of Jesus. It directly affects us. If God doesn't keep his word and his promises to Abraham, then the promises he's made to the rest of the human race get canceled and can't be fulfilled. That's how important this is. And I, you know, we could spend a lot more time on the Abrahamic covenant. I'm just giving you the overview, simple snapshot of it. But this is a really, really big deal. And it's like, because God said, through you, I will bless all the peoples of the earth. Isn't that true? So God says, I want to bless. And this is what always has been in God's heart. He's always loved all the nations. How many know he's the father of us all? Amen? There's one God. He created all nations, all people groups. He created the Karen. He created the whatever we are, white. We're a mix of something, usually. He created the African. He created the Indian, the Asian, the on and on and on. Every people group on earth, God is the father of us all. And he wants to bless us all and live with his people forever on the earth. But here's the deal. He's like, but I have decreed through my covenant, the avenue I'm going to use to get the blessing from me to every people group is through Abraham and his descendants. Through them, I'll get the blessing to everybody. So if God doesn't keep his promise to them, bummer for us. It'd be like this. It'd be like, imagine I had Chad here. And imagine I was like a billionaire. And I said to Augie, I was like, I am going to give you, I want to give you $5 million a year for the rest of your life. Okay? And you'd be like, yeah, that's awesome. And then I come to Chad and I'd be like, Chad, I really love you and I really want to bless you. And I want to give you $5 million a year for the rest of your life. But what I'm going to do is I promise with you, I'm going to give you $10 million a year for the rest of your life, but you have to give five of it to Augie. And Augie's like, yeah, how many of you know Augie would really care that I keep my promise to Chad? Does this make sense? Okay, he would really care. Because if I don't keep my promise to Chad, he's not going to get the promise to him either. And it's exactly that way with all the nations of the earth. If God does not fulfill his promises to Abraham, we don't get our blessings either. Which is why God says in his word that he's going to raise up his church from every nation on earth, even those who are not Jews, who are going to understand his heart for Israel and his plans for the earth, and that our blessings are contingent on theirs. And he's going to raise us up and give us his heart for them. And we are going to pray for Israel to be saved, to come into the fulfillment of all God's promises. We're going to stand with them. When Satan, throughout the ages, Satan understands the significance of the God's promises covenant to Abraham. Satan knows that if he can somehow make it so God doesn't fulfill his covenant to Abraham, he can't fulfill the rest of his plans to rule the earth. So throughout history, there's this demonic anti-Semitic spirit that is constantly throughout history stirred up an irrational hatred for the Jewish people to want to wipe them off the face of the earth. He stirred it up in Pharaoh in Egypt. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. Then he stirred it up again in Haman in the book of Esther. You can read about it there. He literally made a decree that to annihilate, to completely, it was like a genocide, to eliminate the Jewish race, kill them all, children, everything, get rid of them. Now, Satan was the one behind the scenes stirring it up because Satan knows this. If I can get rid of all Abraham's descendants, then Jesus can't keep his promise to Abraham's descendants. And then throughout the history, you just see it over and over again. You see it in Europe. You see it in other countries in the world. You see it in World War II is one of the recent examples that we're very familiar with, where Hitler makes it like, not only Hitler, I think it was Mussolini. Am I right, Dave? You're a history guy. You know better than I do. Was it Mussolini? Who's the guy? Stalin. Sorry. Mussolini was Italy. Stalin was Russia, right? Yeah. Even in Stalin, they had the camps. They were slaughtering the Jewish people. 6 million Jewish people were slaughtered for no reason other than they wanted to eliminate that race in World War II. Why? I'll tell you what that was. That was the Antichrist spirit The Antichrist spirit is an anti-Semitic spirit. And that was that Antichrist spirit. It's been at work throughout all of history, and it's going to be at work all the way through the end. The Bible prophesies that one of the marks of the Antichrist spirit is going to attack Israel. He's going to attack the Jewish people. There is going to be a hatred in the nations of the earth, an irrational, demonically energized hatred against the Jewish people to oppress them, to wipe them out. But in the midst of that, there's going to be another movement of the Holy Spirit. God's going to be raising up his bride, his people throughout the earth, who are going to be loving the Jewish people while they're being persecuted, who are going to be contending with Jesus for them to come into their destiny, who are going to be blessing the descendants of Abraham, and who are going to be blessed by Jesus, the Messiah, when he returns forever, because he's going to keep his word to Abraham. I'm going to bless those who bless you. You guys with me? I'll just share two more things. Corey, one of the great examples in World War II of God raising up Gentile believers to stand against an anti-Semitic spirit is Corey Ten Boom and her family. How many of you have read the book, The Hiding Place? Okay, awesome book. I highly recommend you read it. It is so good. The Hiding Place is the title. Corey Ten Boom and her family lived in Holland, and they were believers. They loved Jesus, and all of a sudden, the Nazis occupied. They took over their country, took over Holland. They conquered Holland, and they enforced their anti-Semitic laws all over the place, and they were finding the Jewish people, and they were taking them away to death camps and prison camps and work camps and all this kind of stuff, and Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles, but they loved Jesus, and they understood God's heart for Israel. And they said, this is wrong. And at the risk of their own life, they secretly hid Jewish people from the Nazis and helped them escape out of the country to get to places that were safe so that they wouldn't be sent off to the concentration camps. And they saved many, many lives doing this. But you know what ended up happening? And they were warned, like, the Nazis are going to catch you. Don't do it. And they're like, you know what? We have to do what's right. And you know what? They did get caught. The Nazis caught them, and the Ten Boom family themselves, Gentiles, were taken with the Jewish people to the prison camps. Corrie Ten Boom's father died in the concentration camp. Her sister died in the concentration camp. By God's miraculous grace, she didn't die and lived to tell the story. But I think one of the reasons God wanted her to tell the story is because it was a prophetic foreshadow of a picture for the Gentile church at the end of the age. This is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to love the Jewish people at the end. And I conclude with this dream. A number of years ago, I was going to be speaking at a conference about Israel and God's plans for Israel. And right before the conference, I had a dream. And it was a very vivid dream. It was from the Lord, and I was actually in the dream. I was in a Nazi concentration camp with the Jewish people in World War II, or I don't know if it was World War II. I assumed it was, but I actually watched. It was in black and white, the dream. I watched as they were shot in the head with bullets, just point blank. I watched as they wasted away from starvation and malnutrition. I mean, their bodies were literally skin hanging on a frame of bones. I watched as they were separated from their families and the camp, children separated from their parents, husbands separated from wives, siblings separated from one another. I watched as they lived in constant fear in these camps. And at the end of the dream, they were liberated. Like the army came in and they are liberated. They're like, you're free. You can go home now. And I assumed that there'd be great joy that they would have. I assumed that all of a sudden they would be really, really happy. And because, yes, we're free. We're out of here. But I was really surprised. Can you turn to Isaiah chapter 61? I was really surprised because they weren't ecstatic and enthusiastic like I thought they'd be. Because although they were glad to be released, they were not joyful because their health was dilapidated. I mean, yeah, okay, I get to go home, but I'm their health is completely dilapidated. Their spirits were crushed. Their hopes of being reunited with family members was uncertain because so many had been killed. So it's like, what am I going to go home to? What am I going to go home to? At the end of the dream, I saw a loaf of bread. I saw a loaf of bread, and someone broke off a piece of it and handed it to me to eat. And I knew that God was calling me to eat the bread of suffering with the Jewish people, to stand with them and share with them in their sufferings, contending with Jesus for their salvation. And I believe that God is making that same offer to you and to the Gentile church throughout the nations of the earth. He's offering us the bread. He's like, will you not just say, well, bummer for them, Will you suffer with him? Will you fast for the Jewish people? Will you fast and will you pray? And will you give to missionaries? Will you give to the church in Israel? God is raising up a church in Israel of messianic believers. They're Jewish who have come to know Jesus as their Messiah. Will you pray for them and give toward them that they would be strengthened to reach their own people with the gospel as well? And I'm saying this. This is Autumn and I's heart, you know. As the pastors of James River Church, we're like, Jesus, our church will stand with Israel. And it won't just be in name, we just make the statement and sign a petition. We will pray for Israel. We will fast for Israel. We will give. We will do whatever we can to partner with the Spirit to see Israel come into her fullness. Because when God completes his covenant to Abraham, the blessings spill over to us as well. And our destiny is actually tied to theirs in a very significant way. So how many of you are with me? We're going to stand with Jesus as he stands with Israel. Amen. Awesome. Praise God. Why don't you go ahead? I want to read this scripture. I had Autumn look it up. And I told you that dream, right? And how they were at the end. They weren't joyful. They weren't happy. They were broken, dilapidated. The Bible prophesies that at the end of the age, right before Jesus returns, there's going to be a horrible persecution. It's already it's happening right now. We go to France. We go to Europe. There are Jewish people leaving France by the droves right now because there's so much anti-Semitism in France against the Jewish people. And in other places as well. The United Nations is so anti-Semitic. I mean, it's predominantly almost 100%, not quite, but almost 100%. Because right now the United States is there and we have a president that is for Israel and not against them. But pretty much every nation in the United Nations is against Israel. And it's going to happen again. They're going to be slaughtered. They're going to be oppressed. They're going to be in these prison camps, the Jewish people will be, and when Jesus comes, he's going to come as the second Moses, who's going to deliver them from slavery once again. But listen to this prophecy. Now you've heard this prophecy before. Jesus said it, but actually, when he makes it originally in Isaiah chapter 61, he's making it to Israel specifically. And he's referring specifically to the time when he returns and he finds them in the condition that they were in the dream that I had. It's like they're liberated, but their spirits are crushed. They're broken. Their families are all over the place. And Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. And to proclaim that captives will be released." You guys with me? That is literal. I mean, we apply it spiritually. Like, you know, I'm captive to bitterness. I'm captive to depression. And he sets me free from demons. You know, that's real. That's literal. That's a good application. But the literal application of this as well is he's talking to, they're going to be released from prisons, literally, when he comes. The Messiah will release them. He sent me to, and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. Remember, he also curses those who curse them. And when Jesus comes, he not only sets the Jewish people free and liberates them. Read Revelation 19. He slaughters the armies that attack them. I mean, slaughters them. To all who mourn in Israel. You guys see that? He will give a crown of beauty for ashes. Isn't that beautiful? Man, when you understand the prophetic context that this is given in, it just comes, it's so beautiful. A joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Then he goes on, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. He's talking about Jerusalem. Repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will, anyway, he goes on with the prophecy, Isaiah 61. You can read it. It's amazing. But guys, I want you to understand, this covenant with Abraham isn't over. Jesus is going to fulfill it all. Amen? So, okay. So we're just seeing some of the details of the big story of God's going to live on earth with people forever. Next week, we'll look at the covenant that he made with Moses and with David. And we'll, the week after that, we'll do the new covenant. Let me pray for you. How many of you here and you just say, Jesus, I want to stand with you. I want to understand the story of what you're doing. And I want to know my part in it. And I commit to you right now. I say yes. Just show me your way. And I will walk in it. I will follow you, Jesus. So I just want you to just talk to him about that right now in your heart. Holy Spirit, come and live inside of me. Help me to follow Jesus. So Father, I release the spirit of grace right now in this room, in every person that's reaching to you and opening their heart right now. Come in and help us to follow Jesus all the days of our life. And to play our part in your great plan. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, man. Love you guys. We will be back here at 1:30 in an hour and 20 minutes for the church advance meeting. And we do have childcare available for that meeting, in case you're wondering.